I invite you to turn with me, congregation, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. We'll read the first seven verses there, rather the first six verses, excuse me. Matthew chapter 3, the first six verses. And then if you would also turn to Matthew 11, we'll read first 10 verses there, Matthew 11. Our focus, our text will be from this first reading. Matthew 11 gives us an interesting perspective on what's happening here in chapter 3. Having celebrated the coming of Christ into the world, we come to this pivotal event, this way of preparation for Jesus' ministry. Matthew 3, the first six verses. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." And then turning to Matthew chapter 11, where we'll look at the first 10 verses. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you see and hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Thus our reading from God's Word, and may He bless His Word to us. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, as we would seek to understand all that You would teach us, give us hearts to receive what You would teach us, minds that understand, and wills compliant to Your wisdom and Your truth, and so own the preaching of the Gospel in our midst, to add Your blessing, and to do Your saving, healing work, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. You look at these familiar words, congregation, and I can't help but think what many would say: not us, not now. This rascal, John, this weirdo in the wilderness, not us, not now. We're covenant folk, you know. We've been circumcised or baptized. We don't need some strange crusader coming through, shaking us up, and making bold claims, warning us of some kind of wrath to come. Not us, not now. That's for other people. That's for other folks, for them. That's for other towns, other communities, other churches, other religions, other denominations, other people. Not us, not now. Next. I want you to think about that seriously. Is that what you think? Repent! Not us. Not now. Other people flip that around entirely. Of course us. Of course us. Of course now. Of course me. They figure it very differently. I deserve it. We deserve it. If God is displeased, of course. If God is angry, of course. If there's a judgment to come, a wrath that we need to flee from, of course. Of course us. Of course us. Of course now. If God would only bless us. If I could only be righteous enough. If I could only live right. If I could only think right. If I could just get rid of those desires. If I could get rid of those habits of heart that I have that are so ingrained in me. If I could just do better. Oh, it's New Year's. If I could just do better. Of course us. Of course now. Here in Matthew 3, we meet up with a remarkable thing, really. It's the kind of stuff that has the angels astir in glory, celebrating, repenting sinners. That's what's happening here. As John would prepare the way. You can't miss it. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert or the wilderness of Judea. His message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's the message. There's his gospel. And then he makes it even clearer how the people indeed were coming, confessing their sins. They were baptized in the Jordan. Of course us. Of course now. The Gospel of John. And by that I don't mean a different gospel than the gospel, but the one who's front and center, who's first in line to preach this gospel, to declare it, to announce it, to proclaim it, to prepare the way for the one. And that involves preparing hearts for the one. We want to look really at John, at his gospel, this word, this message of repentance and the kingdom he proclaims. Now, the first place we meet John the Baptist is in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 1, verse 13, we find these words to Zechariah, your prayer's been heard, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. Pre-announced! Foretold, special. Here's the one, as I would bring the Christ into the world, that I've ordained to be the servant as the way preparer. And we read further about this John, that you're to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And then he has this special vow, you know, this consecration. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord, and in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then a little later in the same chapter, we meet up with John again. At that time, Mary got ready, hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, because the birth has been foretold, of course, to her. She entered Zechariah's home, greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in Elizabeth leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and declares that word of blessing to Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you'll bear. John the Baptist, hearing the voice of Mary in the greeting, leaps at the wound of the one he would prepare the way for. And still later in this chapter, we read of John's own birth and circumcision. And now the infant who leaped in his mother's womb leaps onto the stage of redemptive history here, full grown, fully armed, and preaching, repent. Let's get down to basics here, people. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's important we look at that. Because we live in a time, of course, very different on the stage of redemption, but we live in a circumstance in which the same temptations cross our path that, yeah, I've heard it all, I know it all, I'm baptized, I'm circumcised, I'm covenant folk. Repent! That's for unbelievers. Repent! Don't know, Baptists preach that way? Repent! Isn't that kind of quaint? Why do you think the people were going out into the desert? To be entertained? Why were the people going out into the desert? To watch a spectacle? To see what the commotion's about? To catch some nice scenery. Oh, isn't it beautiful, Henry, out there by the Jordan? The cane grasses are growing. Oh, the Jordan this time of year. Oh, and look, a sunset. Oh my, Henry, isn't it wonderful? Yes, Martha. Beautiful. Now, why they were going out to the Jordan? There was a prophet of God in the land. After 400 years of silence, a prophet of God is in their midst. And he brings a real simple message. Repent. Oh, that. Yes, that. Not us. Not now. Or is it, of course, us? Of course, now. It's important we ask that question. Don't forget what was happening at this time. This announcement of kingdom come is the most stupendous message ever. No other prophet ever said that. No other prophet could say it. No other prophet is as great as John, because no other prophet stood to the proximity of Messiah and of kingdom come. No other prophet Whether you love your Isaiah or your Jeremiah or your Amos or Micah or whomever, none were this prophet. None as great as he. And he comes and says, repent. The kingdom is at hand. It's interesting. Salvation is always in the way of repentance. Imagine, don't repent and be saved. Keep sinning and be saved. Deny the Lord and be saved. Wallow in unbelief and be saved. Break all the commandments and no fellowship with God. All ridiculous. Yet sometimes we try to live that ridiculous kind of life. An absurdity, but sometimes we are absurd. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. These people had suffered under 400 years of foreign bondage. You read about it already in the pages of the Old Testament, and though a remnant returns from exile, they're still under foreign bondage and would remain under foreign bondage. And one empire after the other would succeed the other and continue to place them in bondage. And now, when the time was ripe and Messiah comes into the world, they're under iron bondage, Roman bondage. They're not up and coming. They're not hitting on all cylinders. They're not on the highway, set on cruise control, relaxing and having a good old time. They're under oppression and misery and foreign tax and Caesar barking orders and everyone running and scrambling to be registered, to be taxed and further oppressed. There is no kingdom of God on the horizon. There is no reign of God that heals and blesses and restores and saves. There's only Caesar and his armies. And these lesser minions who oppress them. If only God's king and God's kingdom would come. If only now. And enter John the Baptist, the prophet Isaiah foretold a voice of one crying in the desert, not in Jerusalem, not in where people learn the craft of being a scribe, not under the teaching of Pharisees, not under the nose of the Sanhedrin of movers and shakers and people who count. That's not where John shows up. He's out in a faraway, distant wilderness land, a desert, and the people go to him. Because they hear the word of a prophet, of God. They go to him, the one who prepares the way for the Lord to make straight paths for him, the king. Is at hand. The king has come. At Christmas, we heard the heavenly birth announcement about it. We heard the angelic choir singing about it. Never has there been birth announcement like this. And then virtually nothing until he bursts upon the stage. And he calls us to repent. To get rid of our sins. To get rid of our greed. That's not a back there, back then. That's a right now, here today word for us, congregation, to get rid of our greed and covetousness and lusts. To get rid of our conniving and abuse. Our judgmentalism. To get rid of our anger and hatred and despising of others. To do a big fat U-turn. I know it's hard for many husbands, but when they get lost, you know, they eventually have to admit defeat and turn around. Right? And when we sin, we finally have to admit defeat. It's a dead end. It's a black hole. It's hopeless. There's no life there. It leads to destruction and misery and sorrow. And turn around! Go the other direction. That's repentance. Get rid of jealousy and envy, religious snobbery, conceit. Repent. And not only turning away from something, but turning to the Lord. Turning to Him. Ready yourselves for the King to come. It's interesting. How do you get ready for Jesus? How do you prepare a way for Messiah to come? How do you make the plans and preparations for His ministry and work of salvation? By preparing hearts. That's how. How else is He going to do it? Let's sin some more that grace may abound. As we've already seen, John was ordained to this. John, it was pre-announced that he would call the people back. It didn't matter they had been cut in the flesh with circumcision and marked. They weren't walking according to circumcision. They weren't living with circumcised hearts. You see, repentance is as much of covenant faith as any other way of trying to talk about it. It's not a matter, well, we're covenant people, therefore we don't repent. Just the opposite. Therefore we must all the time, every day. Go back to your Heidelberg Catechism. You know, what is mortification and revivification? Or what is this coming to life and this putting to death? This putting to death and coming to life? It's a daily kind of conversion, a daily turning away from sin, a daily confession, a daily repentance, a daily grabbing hold anew, so that whether we're talking baptism or the Lord's Supper, those visible, tangible things pointing us to the invisible, intangible mercy of forgiveness and grace, those are embraced in the way of faith and repentance. Repentance isn't a once upon a time when I was in Vietnam, bullets were flying over my head, and I was really scared and I really repented that day. And, you know, there, I'm sure glad I did that. Repentance isn't, well, you know, we were in a family car crash and that really, you know, it was tragic and terrible and it woke me up and I repented that day. Repentance, congregation, yes, can come in that variety of I was converted from unbelief to faith, from unholy, ungodliness to seeking the Lord with my whole heart. But then having done that, there's always a turning afresh and anew. And to these circumcised covenant people who had known only oppression and burden and sorrow for some 400 years, and no divine prophet as of old now bursts upon the scene, preparing the way, readying the way for the King. And He readies the way, and it's still the way that we receive and know and fellowship with Jesus. Repent. Look, there's nothing in your life. And every one of us sitting here can go do a little checklist of what's good and what's bad and what's ugly in our lives. Where we're happy, where we're unhappy. What we wish would change and hasn't changed. There's nothing where we're frustrated, where we're disappointed. There is absolutely nothing in our lives where repentance won't make it better. Your relationship with your son, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your boss at work, how you've handled something in the past, what you once said, what attitudes, thoughts, attitudes you have that you know displease God. There's nothing in which repentance isn't at least part of the solution. And you're not going to find the solution until you do. See, what makes repentance tough is Oh, not mouthing the words at the dinner table and forgive us of our sins. Amen. That's easy. What makes repentance tough is that always entails a genuine humility of heart, humility of soul, humility of life before God. And usually with it before others too. It seems like it's much easier to take that in glimpses and flashes, little dashes, you know, bullets whizzing over your head. Now I'm really humble. Now I really repent. Almost died in a car crash. Now I'm humble. Now I repent for a little while, sort of. And then we get back and inflated and, you know, and tough. And, forgive me of my sins. I know, but God, don't really muck around in my life too much. Stay out. Now, John comes to prepare the way by rooting that out and getting that out of the way. You can turn to Luke's gospel, as we'll see later in Matthew's gospel. Jesus didn't only say to the scribes and Pharisees, brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come. You go to Luke's narrative of the same event. He says it to the people. Repent. Are you going to say, not us? Not now? Of course us. Of course now. This way of preparation is interesting. It's an image we don't appreciate much, but if you live back in the ancient world, it made a whole lot of sense. It's a very vivid image, really. You know, the Romans were great Roman road builders. But it doesn't mean wherever their empire reached overnight, there were great roads to every place. Wonderful paved highways to every little town. Doesn't mean that at all. But in the ancient world, when a king was on the move, the word would go forth. And the earlier the word would go forth, the earlier the preparations would be. The king is coming, so make the road ready. Imagine the roads in those days, hard packed dirt, rutted, bumpy. Path of least resistance, windy roads, not well maintained. But the king is coming. The whole town would turn out. Maybe for a whole month they would work on part of the road leading into their village or community in preparation for the king. Make ready the road. Get rid of the ruts. Get rid of the holes. Get rid of... Make the path straight. Make it smooth in honor of the king. Get ready. There's preparation here. And now John has the task to ready hearts. And the prophetic word always goes forth for Messiah, for Christ, the King and Savior. Ready hearts. The path and the readying of repentance is always the path of blessing. The path of salvation. So what's rocky and rutted and crooked and tilted in your life? What sins do you just make peace with? I give up. Whatever. What potholes are you falling into all the time? And anyone who gets near you is subject to that rough, ragged road of a heart as yours, which needs to be made straight and smooth and filled in because it needs to repent. See, I always, you know, pastors, they face a tough job. I don't know if you know this. Because you're not all the same. Some of you are wounded and broken by your sins, and you need someone holding your hand and showing you Jesus does too love you, and His kindness is too for you, and His blood is absolutely yours. Have peace. And then a bench over, or two rows down, what sins? Whatever sins I have, there's plenty others have plenty more. Or, yeah, I have sins, but I'm pretty determined to continue to live in them because I still think I'm happier living in my sins than living without them. And I want to taste the world, so there, I'm not going to say it that blunt to you, preacher, but that's what it means. I'm not sorry. And then a few rows up, to the left or to the right, the preacher meets another one over against these world-carousing, partying, stealing, drugging, drinking, whatever sins. Pharisee sins. I'm better than sins. Gossipy sins. Oh, I think I see a speck in your eye. Sins. Let's not have mercy to other sinners. Sins. I've been slaving for the Lord. Sins. Yeah, I've probably caught all of you somewhere this morning, just now. Prodigal sins, elder brother sins. Pharisee prayer sins. And the word of mercy. The way of preparation, by the way, isn't first a word of judgment. It's the kingdom of God is at hand. The king is at hand. Salvation is at hand. Mercy is at hand. Restoration is at hand. New life is at hand. Victory under the king and his cross and his resurrection is at hand. The Holy Spirit is at hand. New heaven and a new earth is at hand. Repent. Why live in death? Why live in bondage? Because brothers and sisters, whatever your sin are, whether it's the partying, carousing, and sleeping around sins, the illicit, I'm a holy man respecting the church, but I got this affair on the side sins, whether I'm a crook in business sins, whether I just think I'm better than anyone else sins. Sins, sins are everywhere. They're death. They're bondage. They're lies. And they're finally unhappiness. That's why it's called in our catechism misery. And repentance is turning away, turning your back on, going the other direction, and receiving the King and His healing and His blessing and His forgiveness and His Lordship and His Word of life. Of course, us. Of course, now. Amen. Gracious God, bless your word to us because it's the word of life and it is your word. Bring us each with our own sins, our own trials, our own deceptions, our own burdens. Bring us to repentance that we may receive our King. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 413 in the Psalter hymnal, I heard the voice of Jesus say. We'll sing the three stanzas, 413. Thank you. offering this morning is for past. Shall we pray? Lord, you know the burdens and the sorrows that are attached to the lives of those who find themselves pregnant under unhappy circumstances. We ask, Lord, you'd bless the work of PASS, the crisis pregnancy counseling they provide, and the services for the promotion of life in the womb as well. And we ask, Lord, that you'd bless our gifts to this cause and bless that work. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To receive God's parting word of blessing to his people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the peace and fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you all. Amen.